we are going through a kind of just a 2-week passage here on tough questions. So I have a tough question for you. People who were in the morning service, no spoilers. Tough question number one. Did Adam have a belly button? Now you're thinking, whoa. Sermon title is Tough Questions, Not Silly Questions First Grade Kids Ask Sunday School Teachers. Okay, I'll scale back. Let's tackle a question from our passage today. Instead, we're going through Matthew chapter 19, 16 to 22. And this is the first half of the passage of Jesus talking to a rich person who is asking him a question. So we'll tackle the first half of the passage this week and the second half of the passage next week. And it reads, "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions." So, here we have a tough question. Oh, there's the passage. "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" So let's break that question down a little bit. First, from the context, we learn the man asking the question has a great deal of possessions. Just from the end of the passage, great possessions. So, in other words, he's rich. So from his question and the statement of his wealth, we can make some assumptions about this guy. First, from the beginning of the question, he's acknowledging Jesus as teacher. So he has respect for Jesus. He is giving Jesus the title of teacher, recognizing Jesus' authority as teacher. Second, he is looking for a way he can earn God's favor. What good deed must I do? So from his question, we can assume that he believes that doing good, or an ultimate good deed, will outweigh the bad ones he commits. So there's a lot of people on the planet who believe in God but don't follow any particular faith system. We would call them a deist. Someone who believes there is a God out there, maybe who set things in motion, but has little or nothing to do with us now. If the deist believes in eternal life, they would believe one gets there by doing more good than bad, or at least outweighing the good from the bad, or canceling it out. For example, they might explain it this way. Imagine you have a grain of sand. Each grain of sand is a sin, something bad that you've done, something you've said, thought, or done against God. But every good you do is a coconut. Definitely weighs more than a grain of sand, but you probably have to do quite a few good deeds to make sure you've outweighed all the sand. This is a very common but very wrong way to think about sin and good deeds. The third assumption we can make about this guy is he is not very wise. You'll notice that I said wise. We had a passage from Proverbs about wisdom. I said wise, not intelligent. If you don't know the difference between wisdom and intelligence, anyone who grew up in the school system and said, can I go to the bathroom? What does the teacher often say when you say, can I go to the bathroom?
Can you?
I don't know. Can you? Because can I is asking if you have the ability to use the bathroom. That's knowledge. Do I that's intelligence. Do I have the ability? May I go to the bathroom? Yes, you may. The person is asking permission to go. Intelligence is the can I. Learning, executing the ability. The may I is the wisdom in knowing you need permission before a student can go to the bathroom. To broaden it out, for example, you can ask about a guy, can a guy build a computer from a bunch of chips and a motherboard and other computer parts? Let's assume the answer is yes. But then the question is he able to use it? Is he able to put that intelligence to use in a wise way? Knowing the why of something, being able to reason. So you can have a lot of intelligence and no wisdom. And the result is you won't get very far in the world. However, you can be very uneducated and be very wise and make it very far. I'm going to introduce you to a guy, and I'm not going to put the picture up right away because if I put the picture up, you'll probably know it right away. But if I say the name Frank Abagnale, does anyone know who that is? Frank Abagnale. He was a con artist in the 60s and 70s, and his crimes were fictionalized in this movie, if you've seen this movie, Catch Me If You Can, starring Leonardo DiCaprio and Tom Hanks. To kind of sum it up, Abagnale, played by DiCaprio, pretended to be a lot of things, like a teacher, probably not too hard to pull off if you have a high school diploma. But he also fooled people into believing he was a doctor, even a surgeon, a pilot, a lawyer. He passed bad checks successfully for years. But he was not intelligent enough to hold these disguises for very long. But he did have the wisdom to fool people for a little while. He smartened up, though. He gained some intelligence. And now his full-time job is teaching people how to detect people like himself. So now he teaches people to catch people like him. So that's quite a change in his life. So then we get into, so there's a difference between being smart and being wise. So you can be one or the other. It's better if you're both. The rich guy in our passage is certainly very smart, but not wise. He is able to gain a lot of wealth and keep that wealth, but he doesn't understand the simple questions of life as to what good deed must he perform to gain God's favor. So Jesus is going to show the man some wisdom. He asked the question, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus centers on the big, tough part of the man's question. What is good? So the man's probably thinking it through. It's like, well, you know what? I help the old ladies cross the dirt path whenever I see them hobbling across. That's good. I always put like 11% in at the offering instead of 10, so that probably gets me a couple points. You know what? I go to Sabbath service every day and I sit through the droning. That probably, you know, puts an extra couple points. But he's wrong on this because he's always thinking of what thing he can do to earn favor. Now, none of those things are bad things. In fact, I would advocate for doing all of them. Perhaps helping someone or giving a little more than you're comfortable with or sitting and listening to me drone on. So none of these things are bad. But none of these things earn you bonus points in God's favor. They don't erase sins. So let's go back to the deist with the sand and the coconuts. Let's put good and evil to the test to the God of the Bible. Here we have the good deeds. Now it's the grain of sand. You can make a pretty good collection in life. Probably a pretty hefty collection too. And you might think that I'm going to say every sin is a coconut. I mean, that wouldn't be the worst thing in the world. If you really watch yourself and really are careful about what you're doing, you can possibly outweigh a couple of coconuts. As long as you're doing all those good deeds, you can probably outweigh them. And that is what the Pharisees thought they were doing. They thought they were doing more good than they were bad by being super careful, following all the rules, making sure everyone, punishing people who didn't. But every single sin is not a coconut. A single sin is Mars. There is no amount of sand that will ever outweigh Mars. And I know, just speaking of myself, I have way more than one Mars on my scale. So this is what Jesus is illustrating. There is nothing good enough to gain God's favor. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just ask a question, why do you ask me about what is good? He answers it too. There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. Just a bit of a spoiler here. Jesus is telling the man that there is only one who is good. Only one good enough to earn God's favor. If we were to look at this parallel passage in Luke chapter 18, Jesus says the words, "No one is good except God." So what else? So what we get here is actually Jesus confirming his deity. Since Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, he satisfies the wrath of God for the sins of mankind. Only someone good and perfect could do that. And since Jesus says only God is good, then Jesus must be God. This is wisdom in action. So this is about the time, I've given you the tough question, I've kind of given you an answer. This is about the time if we were in a college class, the kids would want a break. They might want to discuss it a little bit. They want to wrap their heads around things. I'm not a college professor. I'm not going to give you a break. But I will help you wrap your minds around this. This is a tough question. First and foremost because a flawed human being is asking it from a worldly standpoint. He wants an easy answer to a hard question. He wants the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything to be easy to understand and comprehend. And basically, Jesus is saying, you want the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything? Well, the answer is 42. That's what he wants. A tough question will not have an easy answer. And who would ever think that 42 is the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything? A tough question will always have a tough answer that people don't understand right away. And even when they hear an explanation, they might reject it because it goes against what other people think. Jesus says the only way to life is obey the commandments, but not just that. He says if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. This is not a universal call for everyone to sell everything they have, become homeless, and hold up the end of sneer signs. That is not what is happening here. What it is, though, is Jesus is saying, dump your identity, take up mine. The man was rich, he had many possessions. I imagine he was known for this where he lived. He probably was known for his big house. He had respect in the community. He had a reputation. Seeing as he seemed to follow the commandments, he was probably very charitable. To give all of this up and follow Jesus would be a very big deal for this guy. So we could ask the question, didn't we all do that when we decided to follow Jesus? Didn't we give up a lot? We gave up. Some of us gave up station in our lives. Some of us gave up reputation. Some people in our family kind of make fun of us now because we believe in Jesus. We gave up something when we decided to follow Jesus. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself here. When I first really began learning about Jesus, I had a great deal of worldly thought in my head. The world had taught me certain things in a certain way. And I held on to what the world taught because I thought the world knew better. But then I saw something as I started to read through Scripture. I saw questions being asked of God and not a lot of repercussions for the questions. Sometimes God is asked a question and he's got answers. They're not shamed or punished or berated for asking a question. Sometimes they are, but I think it has to do with the heart in which they are asking the question. But Christianity sometimes gets this bad reputation for being a blind faith, by having this believe this way and don't question it kind of attitude. And I don't know if the media pushes this, or Hollywood pushes this, or I'll use the term crazy televangelists. Not all televangelists are crazy, but some of them kind of have their own agenda. I won't name anybody, but there are some out there who are great. They're awesome. They preach the gospel. Some of them are just like, send me money and you might get blessed. So there's some people out there. Needless to say, people out there believe that Christians are not very intelligent and not very wise. Just a bunch of blind people leading blind people. And I'll say nothing could be farther from the truth, because I'll tell you something about my faith in God. It started with what I considered to be a very tough question. A question I struggled with as an early believer when I heard someone talking about the Bible. This question actually caused curiosity in the depths of my soul for years, something I struggled with for two decades before I finally came to terms with the answer. It was probably about the 15-year mark where I kind of had firmly decided, but at the 20-year mark where it was just like solid. And I came to terms with an answer by asking questions, and not just one tough question, but a lot of other ones to go along with it. And my tough question, did Adam have a belly button? You think that's a silly question, but wait till I dig into it, because it was something I struggled with. Because I asked this question first at a high school youth group shortly after becoming a believer. And the answer I got was more confusing than I was expecting. Because I couldn't get a solid answer from anyone. I had begun reading the book of Genesis and was curious about the origins of the human race. And I could speak for weeks on the testimony just of this question that I had studied and looked into periodically over this 20-year period. I could tell you about the conversations and Bible studies and sermons I heard. I could tell you about classes I took. I could tell you how I actually fought the issue on both sides. I even went back and forth on the issue for some time. I even asked a question, does it even matter? Does it even matter? Well, we'll get to that. I even became uncommitted. But in the end, it came down to two pieces of Scripture. The first piece of Scripture is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. In it, Paul says these words. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, I'll say this. When Paul wrote these words, the New Testament had not been compiled yet. Most of it hadn't even been written yet. So Paul is not self-proclaiming that the words he is writing is scripture, although we do consider it scripture and that this verse applies to it. But what Paul is talking about at this time is the Old Testament. And he was affirming that what God says is true. All of it. Not some of it, not most of it, not 98% of it, all of it. So if we have someone here saying all scripture is God-breathed and profitable, that's something to pay attention to. Then in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, people are talking about Jesus' teaching. And it says, and they were astonished by his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as a scribe. So they're saying Jesus has authority in his speaking. And if I am a follower of Jesus, and Jesus is God, he must know better than I do, or man does. So yes, I will believe God and his word over man's word. So I just worked through this 20-year inner debate in about a page. And basically what I had to do in my life, I had to dump a bunch of stuff that made me and adopt a new way of thinking. So I finally got an answer to this question that I will firmly stick with. Did Adam have a belly button? No, I don't think so. God made him from the dust of the earth, breathed life into him. He was not born. He was never attached to a placenta. He therefore did not have a belly button. He was not the most advanced ape that God decided to bless with a spirit, as some people might teach. He was not the first person in millions of years to conceive of God, as some people will teach. He was created by God on the sixth day of creation. And like I said, I did not come to this decision lightly, or without question, or without study. But I would have saved myself a lot of time and energy if I first assumed that what God's word says is true, and went from there instead of assuming that man's word was true and try to prove it. So I can't say today that I have a perfect understanding of all the tough questions. I don't. If I did, this would not be a two-part message. Because today, from our passage, I can hope that you realize that when Jesus speaks, he speaks what's best for us to hear, and he speaks from authority of the one who made us. The rich man in this passage did not like what Jesus had to say. He called him teacher. He asked him a question. He got an answer he didn't like, so he walked away. We humans, myself included, are a very stubborn bunch. We don't like being told we are wrong. We don't like being challenged beyond our comprehension. But our God is merciful and patient. And questions are good. I will never shy away from a question. I will never bring shame upon you for asking a question. Because when we look at any question, tough or easy, through the lens of Scripture, we will find a good and true answer. Next week, we'll tackle another tough question from this passage. After this passage, the rich man leaves and the disciples ask the question, well then, who can be saved? You seem to make it impossible. And Jesus is going to answer that question. And believe me, it's one people argue about quite a bit. Until then, let us pray and prepare for communion. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this message, and I thank you that when we study your word and have questions, we can seek out those answers. I am thankful, Lord, that you grant us wisdom, you grant us access to knowledge and intelligence, and I am thankful that you are patient with us. And if we have questions out there that we want to ask or need to ask, I pray that we can have the courage to ask them. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, I pray that any sins we have in our hearts that we need to address with you, that we can, and that we can prepare our hearts to take the elements. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus.